In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is not a distant God who lives up there in the clouds, simply observing the earth. God is a God who visits the earth. And when he visits, a change always occurs. In times past, he visited as the angel of the Lord, or in a burning bush, in the angel of death, a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, Mount Sinai. Chiefly, he visited in the tabernacle, which then led to the temple. The dwelling of God was among men to change the earth. So there God worked for the good of men. There he communed with his people. And all of it led to Christmas. God visited the earth, and it produced a great change, of which the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." God had come to bring peace, so that he might dwell among them and commune with them, and they would be his people, and he would be their God. So Solomon's holy temple gave way to Christ's holy flesh, an incarnate God, a flesh and blood God dwelling among men, to bring a great change by his cross. And Jerusalem did not want it. They did not believe that his sacrifice would atone for their sins. They did not repent and look to him in faith. They did not want him to be their Prince of Peace. And so the words that Jesus spoke were fulfilled by the Romans in 70 AD as they laid waste to Jerusalem. They were destroyed because they did not receive the Prince of Peace. They looked for peace and health and safety and life and salvation apart from Christ. They refused his gracious visitation. And Jesus wept. He loved them. He died for them. He longed to gather them together to himself as a hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing. They did not want the peace that he came to bring. Those who reject his gracious visitation will endure a visitation of wrath. Jesus today is still the God who visits the earth. He does not dwell somewhere far away from us, for did he not promise, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the ages"? So where does he come to visit you? In the word preached from this pulpit. By that word he visits the earth to call men to repentance and faith, away from their sins, away from the devil's lies, away from immorality, away from death and destruction, and to himself. He calls men to his altar to feast on his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins, so they might depart in peace. He longs that they would become his holy temple, and that he would make his dwelling in them, a beautiful, glorious, noble temple, fit only for him. To reject this gracious visitation sets man on the same path as Jerusalem, and the Lord still weeps. He desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance in faith. He wants all to be saved, died for all, and calls all to come and receive the gifts that he has set forth. God still visits the earth today to change the hearts of men by his word. But men would rather busy themselves with chores, play games, or sleep in. Men do not recognize the things that make for peace. If they did, no one would be on the road, but all on Sunday would be in this divine service. For it is not just here where God comes, but at altars throughout the world he comes to give himself so that they might have peace. If only they knew. If only they knew where their God was present to relieve their stress and their worries and their pain and their sorrows. If only they knew what could give them lasting peace. So God tries to wake them up. He uses wars to shock them to their senses. Wars that eventually we become complacent to and scroll through without paying much thought to. He uses hurricanes and tornadoes, fires and floods, swelling seas, torrential storms, devastation and destruction are little signs of God's wrathful visitation. They destroy property, rip apart houses, ruin businesses, and bring death. Men are right to be afraid of such things. Not afraid of the climate change, not afraid of what politicians are doing. Men should be afraid of God. These are signs of a visitation of wrath that will soon come upon the earth. He is the one who controls the wind and the waves. So why does he do it? Because he wants men to realize his gracious visitation at altars throughout the world. He desires that they repent, that is, U-turn, turn away from sin, turn away from their carnal security, their self-trust, and their sinful thoughts, and trust in him alone. Turn to his altar to eat and to drink, to hear and receive the good things that he has won for them. And so he sends a little trouble in this world to get men's attention, a wake-up call. What country has been immune from some catastrophe? What place on earth has never suffered in some way? Have we learned nothing from COVID? Our Lord's body and blood was removed from us for a time. And how many could care simply about who's to blame, rather than lamenting the fact they could not commune with their God? The Christian is different. Yes, we want justice to come. Those who are responsible for any crimes or difficulties should be held accountable. Yes, we use doctors and the medications that they prescribe. Yes, we pray for good and just laws, and where we can, seek to further those laws. Yes, we pray for peace negotiations to be accomplished and to alleviate suffering and pain and misery, but still the Christian is different, because in the midst of all of that, the Christian recognizes himself. All of those things are little signs that he is a sinner and cannot save himself. The law of God is clear. His sin is exposed. And what man can stand before God on the merits of his own works? So we see disasters happen because we are sinners who live in a fallen world, and God seeks to shake us up from our complacent slumber. The Christian response is different. The Christian response to trouble and war and cancer and bad news, the Christian response to disease and epidemics and suffering and pain and difficulty, is to repent. It's to hasten to his altar, to hear his word and to eat his body and blood so that we might have peace now and forever. Because we do not know how much longer we will have the opportunity to commune with our God. We don't take one Sunday even for granted. The next one may be completely different than today. We learn from Jerusalem's destruction not to reject God's gracious visitation as he comes to us today. It is his world, and he works in it to change the hearts of men so they would run and flock to him. This is also why we put the cleansing of the temple in stained glass. It may not conjure up feelings of love or security or peace. But it teaches us a very important truth. A time is coming, it says, when men will not endure sound teaching. The Prince of Peace will be changed, men will try to change what he teaches. And men will look for peace in a particular pastor, in a government, in their self-chosen works, rather than in his word and sacraments. So the window teaches us that Christ's gracious visitation is found in his word. There he drives out all idols from our heart. There he drives out Satan's lies from our heart. There he purges us from every sin so that we might be a temple fit for him alone. He cleanses our body, not with a physical whip, but with the power of his word, so that he might take up residence in us, and we would belong to him and to him alone. So in the midst of wars and troubles, you have peace. In the midst of life's ups and downs, you have peace. Because God has visited you once more at this altar and has given you what doctors, governments, and you yourself could never give. Peace, rest, security, relief, and even immortality. Faith clings to that word. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. There is only a calm before a storm. But in Christ, there is peace. There is a peace that surpasses all human understanding, so that you can depart from this place in peace, knowing that your sins are forgiven and your place with your Heavenly Father is secured. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.